Okay, for this morning's scripture reading, we have Leah and Brinley. They'll be reading Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37.
Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king.
And do not take any oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simple. Yes or no, anything that is more comes evil. Then more than this come evil.
All right, thank you, ladies, and may the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. At this time, we'll dismiss children for children's church, so anyone up through second grade that would like to head upstairs, you can do so at this time. I couldn't help but think during that last song we sang, there was a line in there that just said, we will keep our eyes on you so that our hearts will stay on you. You know, we heard earlier of what the Lord has done to just super abundantly bless our congregation this year to be able to pay down the debt of our building and facilities here. One of the pieces of that information, I just remember very distinctly, it was probably March or April of 2020 of last year, especially when the relief money was available from the government. And we quickly, finance team, elders, we asked the question, you know, do we take that? Or do we just trust the Lord? And we quickly came to a conclusion. We're going to keep our eyes on the Lord. If the Lord wants Lexington Community Church to stay open as a lighthouse for the gospel of Jesus Christ, he will provide for our needs. And we were just going to thankfully pass on any government aid to take and just trust the Lord. Well, amazingly, the Lord super abundantly, I believe, just blessed our stubborn trust in him. Not to say that he couldn't have blessed us otherwise or done it differently or really not blessed us monetarily at all last year. We were going to do the same no matter what. But I do just see it even as a tremendous extra blessing to know that in an area where we stubbornly said, it is not a wasteful thing. It is not a wasteful thing at all. To trust in the Lord, we will just stubbornly trust and just a tremendous abundance to be able to continue to pay down the debt of this building. So, brothers and sisters, we have much to praise the Lord for in regards to just his blessing on us. So what a great line to think of. We will keep our eyes on him so that our hearts remain on him. We will continue to do so this year and beyond. There's a man by the name of Gareth Jones. He was a journalist, and he traveled to Russia. He was particularly wanting to secure an interview with Joseph Stalin. World War II had not yet happened, but some people saw that it could have been on the horizon, that there were things brewing in the distance. And so this journalist traveled and hoped to get an interview to ask Joseph Stalin about the impending potential of World War II. He did not get that interview, but instead, there was something else going on. Russia looked from the outside world to be a booming economy. They had taken up socialistic farming, and so they were purporting to the world that it was very successful. They were thriving, even though many countries in the world were under tremendous duress. This was right around the time, maybe even into the Great Depression. And so what he ended up doing is traveling outside of Moscow, which at that time reporters were confined to that city. They were kind of bringing them in, wining and dining them, showing them Moscow, but not letting them go out anything beyond the city to see what was really taking place. Well, Gareth Jones did in fact sneak out of the city, and he went and saw the horrors of what was actually going on. The Russian government was stealing grain from the Ukraine, so much so that it was causing a man-made famine. This was really genocide by starvation. This is known to some of you that are familiar with this phrase as the Holodomor. So he gets back home and he has a decision to make. Do I break this story open? Do I tell the truth? Do I keep it? It really flies in the face of what the world knows and what the world is seeing. He gets back home and he does exactly the right thing. He reports his findings. And then this is what happened. He was devoured in the media. He was absolutely devoured. The New York Times and other outlets published articles denying his claims, discrediting him as a journalist. And this was no small matter, as you can see from this poster that I've got behind us here. This poster comes from a day of remembrance that takes place every year in the Ukraine. You can see at the bottom, to light a candle in memory of between 4 and 5, and those are on the conservative estimates, 4 and 5 million Ukrainians killed by starvation of what was going on. George Orwell spoke of this incident as the perfect example of a black truth, so a dark truth, it's true, but it was a hard truth, that the language artists covered over with bright colors. This was fake news before there was ever such a thing known as fake news. But Jones was a man who spoke the truth, regardless of consequences. He was a man of the truth. Ultimately, he paid for it with his life. Just a couple of years later, he was on an expedition in a different country. Unbeknownst to him, his guide had ties to the Russian government, and he was murdered on that trip at the age of 29. He paid with his life for the truth. So, you know, society may or may not choose to build itself on truth. I think we see that throughout the annals of time, throughout history. Society may or may not choose to look at truth and build itself on truth, but the church does, and the church must build itself on truth. Followers of Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, build their lives on the truth. Today we'll be looking at Jesus' teaching on the matter of speaking truth and being truth keepers. Keeping our word, what we say, binds us to keep the truth and keep our word. As you'll know, over these number of Sundays now, we're making our way through the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus opened the Sermon on the Mount with a description of who the blessed person is. The blessed person is the one who, on the inside, knows that they are spiritually bankrupt. That when we stand and look at the righteousness of God and the standard that is God's perfection, it's as if we are standing at the base of Mount Everest, looking up and understanding ourselves, we can't meet that standard. We can't be perfect and holy as God in heaven is perfect and holy. We have an insurmountable achievement if we're going to try to gain our own righteousness. And so Jesus said, blessed are you on the inside if you know that you are spiritually bankrupt, if you know that you don't have the currency to pay for your own sin debts. Because he said at that point, blessed are those who mourn over that. They will be comforted. So Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount going right to the inside, showing what those who are blessed under the Lord's providence, those who are blessed are what they are to be on the inside. But then you'll remember we pivoted from the Beatitudes of Jesus' sermon to what a Christian is supposed to do. This means no matter what profession you take up in life, you're to be salt and light. Salt to the world, suppressing the decay of society around us, flavoring those so that they find their greatest joy in God alone, and light, that we are to be speaking of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to speak and live as lighthouses of the gospel. We are to be salt and light. Then we've come to the section in the Sermon on the Mount where we find ourselves today. Jesus is in the section where he is describing the level of righteousness that is required in order to stand faultless before the Lord. Jesus is saying, fine, if you want to go this on your own, if you truly believe that you have met the law, that you have achieved God's standard of righteousness, let me tell you what that looks like. And he takes us from the outside of our lives to the inside of our lives and shows us things like it's not enough just not to murder, but do you have perfect love for your neighbor in your heart? And here, you know, if we had hands up collectively of saying who meets this standard, who meets this standard, who meets this standard, we continue to just drop our hands over and over until at the end of Matthew chapter 5, he really slams the gavel down by saying, then here is the standard, be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And at that point, we all must hang our heads to say, we can't do this on our own. We fall woefully short. Woefully short. You know, the beauty of Jesus Christ and the beauty of the gospel is when the Lord brings us to that position, when he brings us to our knees in surrender, realizing that our hands are dirty with sin, that we can't achieve the righteous standard of a Mount Everest perfection, that it is there that the gospel swoops in to put the binding salve of healing ointment on our souls to say, if you will but call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. God says, as far as the east is from the west, I'll remove your sins from you if you will trust in my sacrifice of Jesus Christ alone. You say, are we in a hard section of scripture? We are. It's cutting us and it's slicing us, but it doesn't cut us like a thug in the alleyway. It cuts us like a surgeon who skillfully removes our heart of hardness and puts within us a heart of flesh and heals and seals it back up to heal us with hope and joy. That is the difference with Jesus. When he brings conviction, he also brings with it invitation. If we listen to his invitation, he brings with it salvation to our souls. So here we are today. We are in the fourth of six examples that Jesus uses to show us that our righteousness must exceed merely external righteousness. He says, if your righteousness is going to achieve perfection, it must be higher, greater than the scribes and the Pharisees, who were outwardly, morally, very perfect looking, outwardly, very conforming to God's law, but inwardly, he would say later, they are like dead men's bones. And he's been giving us examples of this. It's not enough just not to commit adultery. Have you ever lusted in your heart? Then you are caught in this already. And so today we look at number four of these six kind of antitheses, if you will, of what it looks like that our righteousness would exceed the scribes and Pharisees or would exceed and go beyond just outward appearance. That it must come from a redeemed and transformed heart on the inside. So I've titled this morning's message, Simply Say What Is True. Simply say what is true. Jesus is going to address the intent of our hearts, especially when it comes to keeping our word or keeping oaths or knowing that truth is not something that breaks apart into levels of truth, but truth is true. And unfortunately, as Francis Schaeffer had to say years ago, make a distinction between true truth and truth. Because we like to break that down. We like to expose the slipperiness of our heart to make things that are actually true seem untrue or to get out from under our commitments of truth. And so Jesus is going to address this today with us. Simply say what is true might be a great way to summarize the words of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 5. Let's take a look at Matthew 5 now, beginning in verse 33. We have a few verses to work through here this morning as we listen to Jesus on saying what is true and keeping what is true. Verse 33 of Matthew 5 says this, again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. In this first verse, we really see the Old Testament summary on this idea of oath-taking and oath-making. This is Jesus saying this phrase over and over again. You've heard that it was said of old. He's saying you've heard from written scriptures. You've heard from the Old Testament. This is the case. And in this particular instance, Jesus is kind of bundling together a number of references in the Old Testament that speak on making oaths. And so this first point here in Matthew 5:33, Jesus gives this Old Testament summary on oath making. Essentially, an oath in the Old Testament was intended to give greater credibility to what was being said. And we see this today as well. We're semi-familiar with what a vow or an oath or a promise would be. Normally, their oaths would call on God's name and invite God to witness the situation, to witness the truth of what was said. And even at times, it would invoke God's presence and invoke God's watching and witnessing so that if a person broke that vow, broke that oath, they would ask the Lord to deal with themselves or deal with me appropriately if I break this promise, if I break this word. It really was a sobering pause or consideration on a weightier matter in life. You think about a vow, maybe some close examples we would have of it today, something similar at a wedding. You might hear the bride and the groom say something like, "As God is my witness, I give you this promise," inviting and invoking the presence and the witness of God to pay attention to this weighty matter. Maybe in a court of law, we would hear a phrase, "We are to tell the truth, the whole truth, or nothing but the truth. So help me God," calling on the Lord's witness to and inviting him in to the truth of what was being said. It's being mindful of God's observing of the situation. So if an Israelite took a vow, it was to be done very carefully. It was to be done thoughtfully. They were to pause and consider the weightiness of the matter. And then here you see these three references are the places where Jesus bundled together this idea of oath-taking, and he summarizes it. Leviticus 19:12, it was not to involve God's name and then be broken. No false promises or false oaths were to be taken in God's name. This would invite a mark on God's name to say that as God is my witness and then break it. And then in Numbers chapter 30, once an oath was made, it was not to be broken. The person was to follow through on their oath, to follow through on their vow, to accomplish what they said they were going to do. So don't break that oath. Then in Deuteronomy 23, if you take an oath, vow, and break it, very plainly and very clearly, Deuteronomy 23 says this is a sin. So once it's made, it's binding to you. You don't have to make it. These were voluntary. You didn't have to make this oath, but if you take the oath, it's binding. If you break it, it's a sin. There really is nothing in the Old Testament that indicates oaths are bad or a wrong thing. In fact, on numerous occasions, the Lord himself swears with an oath, and he does so by his own name. He puts his own reputation on the line. Like how Andrew said it a little earlier, that the Lord, when he gives his word, it is fast, it is strong, it is trustworthy. He will always accomplish what he says he will do. But at times, he even took an oath by his own name. He said, "My reputation is in front of you. I will follow through on what I said I will do." That's a great promise to hold on to for our salvation, brothers and sisters. When God tells us, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow." When the Lord tells us, "If you call upon the name of the Lord, all of your sins will be forgiven." And all always means all. That God binds himself to his word and he will do it for you. It's a great promise of hope that we can hold on to here. So then what is Jesus getting at then when in this next verse he gives a prohibition of vows? He says, don't take a vow. What is happening here? If he summarizes the Old Testament on what vows were all about, next we see in point two, he's going to say, stop creating levels of truth, allowing for the commitment breaking to take place. Jesus is going to tell us right here in verse 34, don't take a vow at all. What is he getting at? Is this a total absolving and a prohibition of vows or something else going on here? Let's take a look here in verse 34 through 36. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Jesus here is telling the people of Israel to stop creating pragmatic levels of truth. It really amounts to commitment breaking. They're allowing themselves to wiggle out from under their vows. Let's keep in mind, just as we saw last Sunday, that very likely here, Jesus is not giving a full or complete treatment on the topic of vows. We saw a very brief statement that he made last Sunday on divorce. It was not a full treatment. He dealt with that later in the Gospel of Matthew. And here again, he's not saying everything and all that there is to say as it relates to vows, but he is taking care of a situation. He is addressing a situation here with the people in the nation of Israel. What he is doing is addressing the very crafty and the very popular way that people have skewed and abused and twisted what God deemed as good. They were doing it for their own purposes. They had crafted and devised a way to wiggle out from under their promises. I mean, at the surface of this verse, these verses here, it looks like a strange situation, doesn't it? I mean, oaths are taken by invoking heaven and then earth and then Jerusalem and then one's own head. I mean, what is going on? Why all of these oaths and why taking oaths in the name of all of these strange things? Well, to the people of Israel and at the popular level of what was going on, this had become the game by which truth was being played. There were levels of truth. Some of them could be broken and it wasn't a big deal, but some of them had to be kept because you swore by something greater. This ended up being a game, if you will, with hierarchy of vows and oaths taken. Maybe a similar thing could be said when we were younger, if you ever dared to do something. I dare you to stick your tongue to this pole in the wintertime. You'd be like, I can throw that one off. That one's easy. But then they would come back with, I double dare you to put your tongue to the pole. And that's a little heavier, but I can stand up to the double dare. But the triple dog dare, you cannot stand up to the triple dog dare. You must do it. And we laugh because we're like, well, really, what is that? It's nonsense. Absolutely, it's nonsense because you've created levels of something that are arbitrary that are not there. And so the people of Israel were creating arbitrary levels of truth that if I swore by one thing, I have to stay bound to that. But if I swore by other things, it didn't really matter. I could just dismiss the truth and it wouldn't matter at all. To call on God as your witness was serious. But the further you moved away from God, the less serious, the less binding was your vow. And so, you know, today we might do similar things where we would be familiar with this, where we would say, well, I don't really have to keep that. I didn't promise to do that. Or maybe the proverbial childhood prank where you pull your fingers out from behind your back and you say, ha! My fingers were crossed. I'm off the hook on that promise. These were just arbitrary games that were being played. We need to consider another occasion when Jesus addressed kind of the ridiculousness of this practice. It comes in Matthew 23. So if you want to turn to Matthew 23, he is, again, this is the chapter where Jesus is giving the woes to the scribes and the Pharisees. Whoa, hold on a second. Don't you see what you're doing? You are paying attention to the outside. You're not paying attention to the heart matters. And one of these woes, there's seven of them in Matthew 23, but this particular woe, beginning in verse 16, has a woe on the oaths that they were taking. These vows that they were making with these arbitrary levels of truthfulness and levels of binding that had to take place. And so look with me in Matthew 23, beginning in verse 16. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, well, if someone swears by the temple, it's nothing. But if he swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound to the oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, well, if someone swears by the altar, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that's on the altar, he's bound by his oath. I mean, you get the sense that Jesus is a little bit perturbed with the shenanigans going on as it related to oaths. He said, so whoever, verse 20, whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. You can't just chop this up however you want. Whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Well, this is the game that was being played that day. This was the game that was being played almost like a shell game, where the person who was giving the commitment was placing the truth under one of the cups and just moving it around, and it was up to the person on the other side receiving it, trying to discern and figure out where is that truth? Which cup is it under? This was a shell game. You know, isn't it interesting, though, that today, even in our own society and in our own era and age, we have these things such as customer profiles, we have business ratings and feedbacks. It's almost as if the bare truth is no longer accepted, that the bare truth is no longer assumed. People almost are accustomed or expected to assume dishonesty, that we have to have ratings of whether or not this person follows through on what they've said they're going to do. It's for a fair price. They actually deliver the goods that they're going to deliver. In Jesus' day, various unbinding vows became commonplace. But I would say today, I think we also have a very similar difficulty of keeping our word and keeping the truth. What is just the bare truth? It became slippery truth to them. It can become slippery truth to us as well. So Jesus, in those verses, you know, the further they would get away from God himself, so it starts with heaven, it goes to earth a little bit further away, it goes to Jerusalem, and then it goes to a person's own head. It's almost as if the further they get away from actually vowing something before the Lord, the safer they are not to keep their word. But let's look at our third point here this morning and how Jesus wraps this up. He says, look, let all truthfulness of all your words and life reflect the truthfulness of God. The mindset, maybe to many in that day, was that somehow they could live portions or sections of their life not under the governance, not under the providence, not under the sovereignty of God. I can kind of fence it off over here with a vow that didn't really need to be kept and it was okay. I can partition some of my life and not have to live that out under God. In fact, I didn't invoke God on this oath, so I'm okay. Jesus is going to say, all of your life is lived under the Lord. Are you kidding me? We don't play reindeer games with the Lord. All of our life is lived under his watchful eye and his providence. So cut out all of the pragmatic games, the shell game of truth, placing it and locating it, and let the truthfulness of all of your life reflect a truthful God. Let's look at how Jesus brings this all together in a very simple verse. It's very simple, but it's profound. Verse 37 here of Matthew 5. Let what you say then be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Just straightforward, he just cuts through all the fat and says, just keep your word. Say yes when you mean yes. Say no when you mean no. Say what is true, say what you mean, and do what you say. His words are so plain and bare that we almost find it surprising. Why do we need to add on all of these other things? You know, you don't have to add on to your words or unto a commitment. I swear on a stack of Bibles. I'll swear on my mother's grave. I'll swear by anything here. A Christian's word and his everyday speech should be taken to the bank, should just be unquestionable because it's true, because it's true. Jesus gets through all of these levels of trying to make things right or unright or get me out of this or keep me in this. I'm bound here, but I'm not bound here. All of the fringes of all of this, he gets rid of all of it. And he just says, simply yes, simply no. Let your word be true. God's people, people of the truth, are to be detectable by the truthfulness of their words and their life. Listen, brothers and sisters, if we follow Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, one of the ways that we can be detectable as a follower of the truth is to be true ourselves, to speak what is true. I know this is Valentine's Day. I want to just say a moment maybe here for married couples or those who are in close relationship, thinking of marrying, dating, whatever it might be. There's probably nothing more damaging in the marital relationship or the closest relationship that you can have this side of heaven. There's probably nothing more damaging than dishonesty. In fact, of all of the couples that have come and talked to me through premarital counseling, communication and honesty in communication is one of the core things we touch on, one of the core things we talk about. Because communication is the conduit through which relationship runs. If we choke that relationship off with dishonesty and distrust, the relationship is going to be strained. And so just a word here on this verse applied to couples here today. Be honest with one another. Be truthful. Be dogmatic about that. Be stubborn in your honesty and truthfulness to one another. Don't let there be deceit or shading of the truth. Doesn't mean that you have to say all things about everything all of the time. Just means being truthful. Be simple, careful, and truthful with your words. A Christian's word and a Christian's speech should be unquestioning, should be unquestionable. It shows us that we are people of the truth. We are people of Christ. I want to address one last thing before we close here this morning, and that is to just simply ask this question, is Jesus then making an absolute prohibition here of vows and oaths? Should we never take an oath? Should we never take a vow? What if I'm asked to do that? What if I'm put in that position? And there is a view that's been popularized by a number of different people or segments of Christ followers over the years that would take a passage like this and believe that it's an absolute prohibition. Many of the Anabaptists of years ago, the Moravians, the Quakers, and even people down to this day and others have popularized the fact that Jesus is saying no vows anywhere, ever, under any circumstance. Well, that would immediately probably cause many of us to then ask this question, well, then have I sinned by taking a wedding vow? Have I sinned by taking a pledge on a witness stand if I was ever put in that position? I don't believe that what Jesus is doing here is making an absolute statement and prohibition of all times against oaths. I believe he was addressing a common practice that was going on that day with some things of trying to level out the truth. And I mean, here they are. Just think about the craziness of all of these different things that they were trying to make oaths to. Heaven and earth and my head and all of these things. It was out of hand. Jesus is addressing that. But there are a couple of reasons why I believe he's not giving an absolute prohibition of oaths. Here's just a few of them. It was never a sin in the Old Testament to take a vow. It was never a sin to do that. It was cautioned and it was to be done under thoughtful consideration, but it was never a sin to do that. So if we take this as absolute, now we are saying, well, now it's a sin to do it. Jesus was addressing the abuse of vows in everyday speech, and I see this as actually taking place between peers. This was a lot of the common language going on of everyday conversation. Between peers, it was just a slippery thing where people were trying to get out of business transactions, or maybe they didn't keep a commitment or whatever. And so they created these levels of truth, and this was, on the whole, peer-to-peer. But here's maybe, to me, the most convincing that Jesus wasn't doing an absolute prohibition here against vows. Jesus himself swore an oath before Caiaphas, the high priest, that he was the Messiah. And this is in Matthew 26. It takes place there. Caiaphas brings Jesus in and he says, "Swear to me by the living God that you are who you say you are, that you are the Messiah." And Jesus said, "It is as you say." I see that as a little bit of a different relationship there. There were authorities asking and pressing and bringing this oath, but it does seem to me that Jesus takes it there in Matthew 26. So I understand there's people that fall on different sides of that issue there, but I'm giving you the position that I take, laying it out, what I believe to be clear. Jesus is warning against cavalier, easy vows that are being set all over the place in day-to-day conversation because they were simply using it as slippery ways to get out of the truth. I believe careful, calculated vows are allowable as they bring some sobering consideration and weightiness to rare matters. But beware as you take them. Scripture is always clear on this. Beware if you take a vow in what you do. We find ourselves yet again as we see Jesus here delivering the Sermon on the Mount, guilty. We find ourselves maybe guilty not just of the external of not creating levels of truth or making vows say whatever we want them to be, but the Lord is really getting at the heart here. Do you believe that all of your life and all of your words are before the Lord? Do you believe that everything you do, you know, does a child, because they're a child, still deserve a truth statement from you? Do you still need to follow through on your promise when you give it to a child, or do we maybe easily dismiss that? They're just a kid. It's okay. We'll get past that. Jesus cuts under all of this and shows us we are guilty. We are guilty of thinking that sections of our lives live outside the jurisdiction of God himself. And he shows us that even with these simple words, let your words and your life be yes or no, he shows us that we are oath breakers. We are vow breakers. We are word breakers. We are truth breakers. We say, well, where does that leave us? Where does that leave us before the Lord? I want to close by just bringing our minds to Peter for a moment. If you'll remember Peter, when Jesus was on trial, Peter was kind of hanging back, watching what was taking place as Jesus was being questioned about whether he was the Messiah and whether he had committed blasphemy. Peter's hanging out in the courtyard. He's warming his hands by the fire, and a young girl comes up and asks him, "Aren't you with Jesus? Aren't you connected to that guy?" And Peter denies it, and he says, "No, I'm not with Jesus." And she presses him a little bit more. No, I think I saw you with him. Don't you go with that man? He's like, "No, I'm telling you, I don't have anything to do with Jesus." She asks him a third time, and Scripture tells us he swears falsely against it. Peter breaks this very verse that we looked at this morning. He snaps it like a twig. He swears, "I don't know the man." It said he swore falsely to this young girl that he had no connection to Jesus. It said that the moment that he realized what he had done and that Jesus had prophesied that he would deny him before the morning, before the cock crowed, he realized that it said he went out into the city of Jerusalem and he wept bitterly. Brothers and sisters, he was broken in his heart over what he had done. I don't know what Peter's mindset would have been at that time, but I wonder if he was struggling. He had just denied his Lord. He had done it with a vow. He had falsely vowed and falsely taken an oath that he had no connection to Jesus. We know the story. Jesus goes on to go to the cross, was buried, and on the third day rose again. And you wonder again, what was Peter's mindset there? Have I committed the ultimate? Have I committed my final fate because I took a false vow and denied Jesus Christ himself? But I draw our attention to the conclusion of that story and what Jesus offers in his grace to us today. those who have come to terms with their own sin, but then throw themselves at his mercy. Jesus said after the resurrection, he says, I'm here. The grave could not hold me. I've raised from the dead. Go tell my disciples and Peter. Tell my disciples and Peter that I am alive and I want to meet with them. It's almost as if Jesus knew the heart heaviness with which Peter was dealing, having denied him, having broken a commandment, having broken a law, having broken the truthfulness of his words, having denied even the Savior himself. And Jesus said, go tell the disciples and by name Peter that I want to see him. I want to restore him to fellowship. Brothers and sisters, we lay before the law of God. We lay before the Sermon on the Mount here of Jesus in unrighteousness. It's open. But if we will but cast ourselves on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the one who does all of it perfectly, the one who is our perfect righteousness, he offers us cleansing, redemption, restoration, and hope because he is the perfect Savior. What a tremendous passage and a tremendous thought to conclude on Jesus, the one who forgives even this sin, if we will but trust him. Let's close our time in prayer today. Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word is heavy upon our shoulders, but the hope that comes with your word lightens our hearts. Lord, we thank you that you are a forgiving God of us who break our word, who break our oaths, who break our vows, who break our promises, who are confused. We are a confused people sorting truth into different layers and levels and thinking that some of it we need to keep and some of it is okay not to keep, and somehow we live outside of your jurisdiction and your watchful eye. Lord, I pray that today we would keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the one who forgives us of these sins, the one who redeems us and restores us, and the one who strengthens us so that we might live a life that is worthy before you. We might live a life of truth, thereby represent well and walk worthy of the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you for your word. Bind it to our hearts here today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.